Good morning. Over the next few Sundays, as we celebrate the season of Easter and reflect on the resurrection, we're going to be looking at passages from the letter of 1 John and also from the Gospel of John, and that will take us up to celebrate Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the church by the Spirit. And so this morning's passage is from 1 John, the beginning of that letter. But before I read that, let me start by saying what we'll encounter, what we'll see here is a firsthand experience. Someone that we says that this is something that I have seen, this is something that I have heard, and I want to share this firsthand experience with you. Now, sharing our experience with others is part of our daily life. Maybe the most often place that we see something like that is besides conversation with friends or family is by looking up reviews of restaurants, looking up reviews of hotels or different shows. The idea that someone can give their first-hand experience and share that with other people who are interested. Well, we encounter something similar, as I said, in our passage here. It's a first-hand experience, but it's not about where to eat. It's not about which show or music to participate in. But here is something that John describes as that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, I have seen with my own eyes. I've heard with my own ears. I've even touched with my own hands. We might imagine a conversation where someone says, what? You have seen, you have heard these things that were from the beginning? In which John even pushes further and says, yes, I have actually seen and I have touched the word of life, the eternal life. That which was with the Father has been manifest, and now we have beheld it. Such an idea, we might be used to that as part of Christians who gather on Sunday in the name of Christ, but we need to stop for a moment and reflect on the enormous nature of what John was saying, that this is something breathtaking, something that should fill us with wonder, a hushed sense of awe and reverence, what we see even in our passage, the word of life, the eternal life, that which was from the beginning, I have seen it, I have heard it, and I have touched it. We might imagine, as I said, someone saying, with your own eyes, yes, we gazed upon it. More than that, we touched it with our hands. You touched this life, you touched him. Yes, we heard, we touched the one that was from the beginning, we knew him. We were his friends. We were his companions. You might know that in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John writes something similar. Our passage this morning is from a letter that John writes later, but the Gospel of John starts in the same way, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's saying that there is this Word of life that existed from the beginning, that you and I have a beginning, the world has a beginning, but there was a word that did not have a beginning. And that which was from the beginning, which made all things, has taken on flesh that we may see and hear and touch. So let's look at our passage. This is from 1 John 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we may be drawn into the wonder that you not only have made us, but have come to us in flesh as the risen one. We may be drawn to that and find life and hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you type in Chad Lewis into Google, I don't know why anyone would ever do that, but if you ever did that, there are two people that come up. I don't come up, but two people come up that have the same name as me. The first one that comes up most is a football player who went to BYU and played for the Philadelphia Eagles. He's no longer playing, but he was a tight end and a pretty good player, so his come up a lot. And then after that is a guy from Wisconsin who is a researcher in the paranormal and the unexplained, he says. So I mentioned that, as you know, I don't know if you've ever sought your own name out or who comes up or what those people do. There's all sorts of ways to get at our identity, all sorts of ways to get at who we are, and one way is to see who else shares our name or what they do or what we do. A football player, a researcher of the paranormal, a pastor. If we think about our identity, we might have all sorts of ways in which we phrase that or understand that. But here, I want us to reflect that John is saying Jesus' identity, the one that he saw, the one that he heard, the one that he touched, Jesus' identity is described as the eternal life. He is the one from the beginning, the word of life, the eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but if we say that Jesus is the eternal life and flesh, right away we might realize that how we think about eternal life might need to be changed or might need to be expanded in what that word or what that idea means. What does it mean that Jesus' identity is he is the eternal life in flesh? Well, right away we realize eternal life is not just something out there in the future, not just something that has nothing to do with our present life, but something that we're waiting for. Eternal life is different than that. The Christian faith proclaims that eternal life has broken into this world. Eternal life has broken into the present, broken into my life and into your life. And such reflection invites us into the story that God's scripture tells us that we, all humans, our neighbors, we were created in the image of God, given life by God. But all of us, individually and corporately, decided that instead of listening to God to tell us what life is, that we would seek to be like gods ourselves. That we would set ourselves up as our own masters, that we would say to ourselves, whether directly or indirectly, that we have been created for ourselves, and that we are responsible, that it's in our hands to invent the right way to be happy, the right way to formulate life. And when humans seek to become like gods, when humans say that they live unto themselves, then our humanness is distorted. It's always true that when we lift ourselves up to be like God, we distort who we are. And the scriptures tell us that our present age, the world that we live in right now, also described as the fallen world or the kingdom of the world, that it's under the curse of this distortion. That the curse of wanting to be like God, to say our lives belong simply to ourselves. That out of our grasping and out of our self-worshipping comes the long story of human life marked by things like greed, murder, corruption. Turning your blind eye to those around who have needs. The present age, we all know this, is marked by things like selfish ambition, oppression, injustice, marked by death. And what John is writing to us to say is that we know that this is how the world works, this is how our hearts work, but in this present age, John says, we are telling you a good news, that the eternal life, that which was with the Father, that which was from the beginning, has broken in. It's been displayed to us. the age to come in which all things will be made right, when death is not the final word, when corruption is set aside for justice, when oppression is set aside for freedom and for life. That reality, that age has broken in to our present age, and it's done so in the person of Christ. Eternal life has taken on flesh. It's not just an idea. It's just not just a concept, but it is a person that we can see and hear and touch. And this future life, this eternal life, has lived in the present. And John wants us to know that we know that Jesus was this one, this from the beginning, the eternal life, because he is the one who rose from the dead. And the good news is that once the future life, once the eternal life has broken into the present is never the same. For you and I know that there's not just injustice. There's not just oppression or corruption or not just death. But there is forgiveness. There is one who has embodied a life marked by mercy and love. There is one who has faced our greatest enemies of sin and death and walked out triumphantly. Eternal life speaks of life planted in us. Speaks of new creation planted in a world that is broken. Eternal life is even now that we begin to taste the hope of God. Taste the fruit of God's Spirit. What is life? The story of God's people, the story of humans, in many ways revolve around that question. Last week we saw that the resurrection asked the question, who is God? The same way resurrection of saying that Jesus is the eternal life, it raises the question, what is life? It's a simple question in many ways, but as we answer it, how we determine it speaks greatly about our hearts and the direction of our life. Our hearts, like the neighbors' hearts around us, consistently try to make ourselves happy in ourselves, in our own ways. What we see, if Jesus is the life that was from the beginning, we know that that pursuit, that way of seeking life, will never lead us to what we long for, to what we desire. You see, John here says, no, I want to tell you about the one who was from the beginning, the one who is life. I'm telling you this, he says, I'm proclaiming it that you may have fellowship with us and indeed have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus. Interestingly, it says here, when we look to Jesus as the life, when we gather around him, one of the things that it brings about is fellowship. I don't know about you, when I think of the word fellowship, what often comes to my mind is the fellowship hall that went at the church when I was little, where the basketball hoops were and where you could get donuts after church. We don't have to go anywhere here. We can just turn around and we have bagels waiting for us. But the word fellowship, while we might think of it only as time after service, is a rich and deep and impressive word. It speaks of companionship. It speaks of people even from a variety of backgrounds coming and finding a sense of togetherness. And John says that when he proclaims Jesus as the eternal life in flesh, when we receive that proclamation, when we answer that Jesus is life, one of the fruit that comes out of it is fellowship. That we have life with God and that we have life with one another. The part of the way that the future, the kingdom of God breaks into the present fallen world is when we love one another. Part of the way that we know that we've passed from death to life is when we experience fellowship and connection with one another. Part of the glorious future which is on display in Christ is when God of the universe, the Holy One, has fellowship with sinners that he calls his sons and daughters. I don't know about you, but what as we think about companionship or fellowship, it's also worth acknowledging that it is challenging. Regardless if we profess faith in Christ or not, we live in a world that is marked by isolation and in many ways alienation. It's somewhat ironic, right? We live in a world of instant and absolute communication where we cannot be out of contact for even a fraction of a moment, it seems. But in that context, we suffer what could be said unprecedented isolation, disconnection. For many sociologists argue that we have never been lonelier or more detached from one another. In a world that is consumed by modes of socializing, it could be said that we have less and less actual society. And that we live in this accelerating contradiction that the more connected we become, the lonelier we might feel. And I raise this to say, of course, that loneliness and being alone are not the same thing, but statistics say that both are on the rise. And I don't say this to say that when we feel lonely or that we feel disconnected, that we simply should feel bad about that or feel condemned. For I know those are real things that many of us deal with on a day-to-day basis. I don't bring them up to speak about condemnation or make us feel guilty, but rather to point out realities of the modern life and the modern faith. For it's in the context of independence, in the context of self-reliance, in the context in which sees freedom only as the removal of connections or the removal of responsibilities. It's in that context that the risen Jesus, the Word of life, confirms that we were made for fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. The risen Christ says that you and I were made not for disconnection, but connection. Connection with the one who made us, connection with our fellow humans, connection with this world, creation. And so the story of God taking on flesh, the eternal life becoming in flesh, is not simply to point out the areas that are broken, but rather to bring a picture, to bring a hope for how things might be. See, the risen life comes to form a community gathered around the Word of life, gathered around the eternal life, saying that Jesus, that is where life is found. And in that present place, as the community gathers around him, we seek to bring that future into the present, to live the resurrection life into the place of darkness and death, to be people of light and connection in a world of darkness and disconnection, to be agents of love and restoration, not just for ourselves, but for all those that God would place in our life. You see, part of what we could ask is if we are a community, if we have fellowship around the Word of life, what does that fellowship look like? Well, it would make sense if we gather and say that Jesus is life. He is the one that we want to see and be like. That fellowship would be marked by things like generosity, sacrificial love, the practice of forgiveness and graciousness, mission, looking outward. There's a sociologist named Rodney Stark who writes a great deal about the early church and the rise of Christianity. He's fascinated by how this small, marginalized Jesus movement became the largest force in the Roman Empire and in the Western world. And one of the things that he writes about the early church, he says, Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships, able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanding sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And the cities faced with epidemics, plagues, and fires and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing, care, and service. I don't read that to you to somehow idolize the early church. They were sinners and broken men and women like you and me. And I don't read it as some kind of strategy that was put in place to figure out exactly how to grow and expand as a church, but rather as an example of a fellowship gathered around Jesus to say, what would the impulses of that fellowship be? For it was not simply to care for themselves, but to look outward and even care for their neighbors, to welcome them in into fellowship, companionship. We see an impulse of that in our passage towards the end when we hear that John writes that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who paid for our sins, but not just for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, John's almost anticipating that for those early Christians, it was a temptation to think, yes, Jesus is life, and Jesus has paid for my sins, but think only in the personal sense, this is my Savior. And John says, no, that's not the case. He didn't just come for you or those who are like you. He came for the whole world. In the face of the temptation to turn inward and to look only at myself or those who are like me, the propitiation of sins by Christ pushes us out to share the good news with others, that in Him we can have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. John continues on, says, if this is life, if Jesus is the eternal life in flesh, then He is the one who has revealed who God is. And who is God? The message that John says is the message that has been with the church from the beginning, that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. See, what Jesus reveals as the eternal life in flesh is that God has a moral purity, a holiness to Him, that while we might be ourselves marked by and the world around us might be marked by things like greed or selfish ambition, murder or stealing, coveting, lying, adultery, those kind of things, that God is light and in Him is no such darkness, that God is different. And as we gather to worship in God's name to say that we belong to Him, to be children of light, then we need to remember that He is the creator of light, and in His rule and His governance, He radiates light. That He has a holy presence that the Scripture describes over and over again like a fire. That the essence of who He is, that He is the one that tells us what truth is, and goodness, and justice, glory, and wonder are ultimately about. You see, John's letter here is not ultimately about a strategy about how the church should grow, or not a strategy about how to listen to his teaching or his commands. Ultimately, he's offering a vision that God is light. And when God came in flesh in the person of Christ, we saw that very light breaking into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The hope being that as you and I catch a glimpse of a God who is different than us, a God who is light, that we'd be drawn to such things. For the good news is that this God invites us to live in fellowship with Him. As we close, the reality though our passage also presents is that there are things that can break fellowship. That John writes and points out two ways that we might deceive ourselves. God's word tells us that to bear false witness, to lie, breaks not only ourselves, but breaks fellowship. Many other authors have pointed that out as well in the history. Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, God has given you one face and you make yourself another. Author Dostoevsky said, above all, don't lie to yourself. More recent author Rick Riordan writes young adult books, says humans see what they want to see, and convince themselves of it. Or here we're told that we say that we might want to walk with God, but if we claim to have fellowship with God yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's possible to claim one thing but not have it be the reality of who we are. He says, he goes on to say, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. The blood of Christ cleanses us. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about saying that we claim fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness. It could be that we simply want people to see us a certain way, even though we have no real desire to live in the light of God and the ways of God. Also could be that we think to ourselves that if I could just get myself cleaned up, I could just get myself kind of put together. If God would give me a little bit more time, then I could present myself to God in the way that I want God to see me. If that's the way that we think about God and relating to Him, walking with Him, then our passage says that that is not the way that God works. For God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. To walk in the light is not to be perfect. It does not mean that we have our lives all put together, that we prepare ourselves just right for God. To walk in the light is rather to confess our sin, to let the light of God come into our life where we cry out our need for Him. For repentance means that we no longer want to walk in the dark. Repentance also means that we confess our sins, that we have walked in the dark, that we turn to God asking for forgiveness and wanting to walk in His ways. And John says that when we do that, when we are honest and do not deceive ourselves, when we confess our sin to God, seeking His ways, that we'll share intimate life with one another, and that we'll know the forgiveness of Christ, that His blood can make us clean. When John points out another way that we might deceive ourselves, he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. Again, why might we say that we have no sin? It could be that we want to present ourselves as mature, as people see us in a certain light, that we have got ourselves cleaned up. Now I'm ready for everyone to see me. It's possible that's what we do. It also could be, though, that we know that we're broken, we know that we do things wrong, but what we want to be clear is that those things don't really matter. That we're not really accountable to God or to anyone else for such things. That when I make a mistake or when I fall short, it's my things to deal with. It has nothing to do with anybody else. When we think in that way, when we say that they're just my life, my things, then we're removing the idea of sin, of failing to love God and to love others, to failing to live in fellowship with God or with others. And the good news, John says, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From the moments of deception and the moments of uncertainty, in both cases, the way to freedom, the way to life is honesty. To repent and confess our sins, to repent that darkness, why it's alluring to us, is not life. When we confess these things, that God is faithful and just in Christ to forgive us. For it's an invitation for us to come back and see that our life was made by God and it was meant to be lived in union with Him and with others. Our passage asks the question, do you and do I see our lives as connected to others? Or do I see myself simply living onto my own, to be my own God, to seek my own happiness? When we find ourselves thinking that way, when we find ourselves pursuing those means, we need to repent and leave that darkness and come to the light. For God has come to us that we would know His forgiveness and fellowship with Him, not because we're perfect, but because we've turned to Him in honesty and with hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are a God that is good and gracious, a God that has come to us to show us what is life. We ask for Your help that we may see ourselves clearly and honestly, that we may not deceive ourselves, but that we would find rest under Your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.